I'm like, no, it's not. In the scheme of things, leaking air conditioning, cold meals are the least of the world's problems, aren't they? War, floods, famines, the world knows trouble. And each of you here today know trouble. And if you don't, the theologian Don Carson says, if you live long enough, you too will suffer. So what are we to do in our troubles? Today, as we head to Psalm 46, we will together find comfort not only for this life, but also the life to come. So let me introduce myself and then pray as we turn to Psalm 46. My name is Stu. I'm the Vision Leadership and Community Pastor here at Southern Cross. A fortnight ago, I had the privilege of spending time with the pastoral staff and staff team at Redeemer Church Dubai. In fact, I wrote this Bible talk in the office of one of the elders in Dubai. I was part of an Australian team that presented a week-long unit. Then I flew from Dubai to Harare in Zimbabwe. I was part of a team that presented at the Presbyterian Theological College on Revelation. It's wild, isn't it? Have you read the book of Revelation? It's full on. They requested it, so we presented it. You can read more on my experience in this week's edition of The Pastor's Pen in the SCPC Life email. I was quite unwell for 5 days overseas. The most I've been unwell in my life. They thought it was perhaps a ruptured gallbladder. It was a crazy trip. I have deep vein thrombosis in my right leg. I am wearing a stocking. Youngie potentially showed more leg this morning in the kids' talk than I did, but anyway. I found this morning my heart found it difficult to sing. My heart is unsettled. I'm sorry if I respond to you a little indifferently this morning. I've been back in Australia for over 7 days, so I'm just finding it tricky. I forget who I've been talking to already, if that makes sense. So with the staff team, they're already sick of me, okay? Whereas then we had an elders meeting on Wednesday night, but I forgot who I'd seen and not seen, whereas I feel like I'm back, but then others, anyway. So don't take offence if I kind of don't wave like, hey, you're back. And I'm like, what do you mean? Oh, yeah, that's right, I was overseas and I'm back. And anyway. You'll be aware that there's a Bible study booklets available today. There is variety in them. Thanks, Steve. So the first two studies are the Swedish Method. Swedish, I don't know why it's called the Swedish Method. It's just a series of set questions that just try to help you to engage the text. So this coming week, we'll be looking at Psalm 46 today. Then we'll be looking at Psalm 23 next week. And then you can use those studies for those ones. The next three studies in here have been prepared by Cam on Romans 12. He was due to do a series over the most recent school holidays, but he's going to do them now in November. After that three-week series, we're going to have a one Sunday Vision Sunday. Then we'll do a three-week Advent series with studies prepared by Steve, Tilly, me and Cam. The next Sunday is the 22nd of December. That will be carols. And then we'll do a Christmas Day service on Wednesday, the 25th of December. Pray that's a helpful introduction to the term. Thanks to Steve, who's done some of that as well this morning. But for now, let me pray. Father, help us to be still. to calm, to stop. Please, would you minister to our restless hearts? Be our fortress, be our strength, be our comfort. Help us to know that when we are in Christ, we are safe. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the writer of Psalm 46 declares, God is our fortress, our place of refuge and strength. And we read that in verse 1. Why don't you have a look at it with me? God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. It seems clear the writer really wants to drive this home. Again and again we hear, God is the safe place, God is the tower, God is unshakable. Kind of makes you wonder, what were they experiencing in life that made them so needy? Was it dripping air conditioning? Was it food order gone wrong on an Emirates flight? They seem desperate, anxious, afraid. And yet when we understand the history, the circumstances of the writer, it quickly helps us to realise the fear, helplessness and anxiety that they are experiencing. Some Bible commentators suggest this was written as Jerusalem experienced a famous siege as the Babylonian army surrounded the city of Jerusalem in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. When we understand this, we quickly discover this contortion is not over spilt milk. It is not the... Oh, there are some high schoolers here. It's not because of the classes you have today. It's not that you have a double period of mathematics. You might like maths. It's not about if you go through the Macca's drive-through and they stuffed up your order again. I've used the app and it drives me crazy. The nation Israel is experiencing a horrific episode. They are wide-eyed, knee-knocking, quaking. And yet a mature confidence grows across the psalm. I mean, even in verse 2 and 3, outrageous parts of creation are in complete disarray. But the writer will not fear. It's hard to not think they're either naive or they're lying. But they do know the horror of war. They know that world superpowers rise and fall. They know this far too well because there's one of them on their doorstep. Yet they get a practical lesson provided to them before their eyes. If this was Sennacherib's siege, Sennacherib from Babylon, if that is what is in display here from 2 Kings 19, no sooner had the commander of the army breathed out murderous threats on the city. Do you know the story? When he's doing it, he's speaking, I don't know whether he's speaking Aramaic, but he wants... The Israelite leaders wants him to stop speaking in that language because the people can hear it. They can understand it. And the Babylonian commander says, no, I'm going to do it because they need to know what's coming before them. 2 Kings records 185,000 members of the Babylonian army died over the night. Surely that verse thrusts verse 6 into our anxious states. For God can intervene in just a word, in just an instant. Verse 6, nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, he lifts his voice, the earth melts. Dave Furman, one of the pastors at Redeemer Dubai, in one of his books states this, the God who commands creation with his voice comes to the aid of his own people with the same voice. This powerful and provocative idea was brought home to me by two different people in the United Arab Emirates who both told me the same story. They sense one of the main reasons why they have an incredible amount of freedom for Christians in the UAE, unlike other Arab nations, is because of Western Christian midwives who ministered in the country in the 1950s. For painfully before these midwives' efforts, a massive percent of children were dying in childbirth, including their mothers. The heartache was so tragic, around 70 years ago, it led to a sheikh from Dubai or the UAE to travel to the neighbouring country of Bahrain. He pleaded with Christian midwives to come and save their babies and their mothers. The current president and many other Arab rulers in the UAE have been saved and safely delivered through the hospital that was established by Christian missionaries. A kingdom in uproar, a kingdom falling. Isn't that crazy? I found it crazy to hear that story. Through the most unexpected means, Christian missionaries taking God at his word. Do you believe that? Do you believe things like that can happen? Does God really have what it takes to change lives through his word? Now, as we continue in the psalm, on top of the encouragements that we've already received from verses 1 to 7, in the back half of the psalm, we actually hear a command. So be careful to listen in to it, and that in grace we might obey it. Well, the psalmist gets our attention as the Lord speaks his command in verse 10. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." It's tough for us, thanks to Margaret for reading it, but it's tough for us to see the force of this imperative. Okay, imperative is like a command in the English text. It actually has the force of a military command. It is saying stop, calm, cease, still. Remember, I'm God. We don't have to have the frenzy. We don't have to always have the overfunctioning. We don't have to always have everything under control. We don't have to always have the answers. Is it any wonder that Jesus says in the book of Matthew, "Come to me, you who are weary, and I'll give you rest." And yet it can seem very rarely do we adhere to this command in Psalm 46 or this encouragement from Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. We can be very resistant to handing things over to God. We have our fingerprints over so many issues. We just don't have the reassurance to release them out of our fingertips. We can't handle not being in control. So the command comes, be still. What would it take for you to respond to this command? I was saying to the team at 9 a.m. this morning as we just prepared for our time together today that there are personality tests. People are probably down with Myers-Briggs. There's another one called an Enneagram. I haven't done the test, but from what I've listened to and what people have read, I wonder whether I'm a type 3, possibly with a wing that's a 7. Okay? So type 3s are, you look into the future, what's the next plan? Okay, we can do this. Type 7 is a bit like Peter Pan. Okay, we can just do this. It'll be great. I'll just put on a compression stocking. It'll be fine. Okay? What I'm saying to you is I find it extraordinarily difficult to be still. And for many of us, like me, it will only be the most overwhelming trials that this stillness can take hold of it, us. Take, for example, the American woman Elizabeth Elliot, She lived a life full of earth-shattering events. Some of you will know this story, others won't. The first was that her husband, Jim Elliot, was killed by a tribe in Ecuador in 1956 while trying to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Five young men flew into the jungle to take the gospel to a violent tribe, and they were speared to death within minutes of landing their plane. Years later, Elizabeth's second husband, Addison, was slowly consumed by cancer in a devastating manner. In describing what those experiences were like, Elizabeth referred to Psalm 46. She said, "In the shock of death, everything that seemed dependable had given way. Mountains were falling, the earth was reeling. In such a time, it was a profound comfort to know that, although all things seem to be shaken, one thing is not." She said, "Our God is not shaken. The thing that is most important is to do what the psalmist does later, to be still and to know that God is God." She finishes, "God is God, whether we recognize it or not. But it comforts us and it infuses strength into our faltering spirits to rest on that truth." That is the point of the psalm. There will be trouble, but God still offers his loving presence as a refuge. This refuge imagery that the psalmist is likely referring to is cities of refuge. They were established for God's people in Israel. The first readers of this psalm would have instinctively known that. The cities were throughout the land of Israel, as described in the Bible, in the book called Numbers. It was in chapter 35. The cities of refuge were a picture of mercy. If there was an accidental death on a workplace, you could flee to the city of refuge. The goal was to get yourself within the city walls. You would be in that city, though, for the rest of your life. And there you would be safe from revenge. God was not only a refuge for those Levitical times in the history of Israel, he is our refuge always. So today, when earthquakes hit, when a storm approaches, when discouragement engulfs us, don't ignore it. Don't reflect it. Don't try to fight it yourself. Head for the ultimate city of refuge. Admit you have no hope on your own. And head to God, our refuge and protection. He is with us and he is for us. Unless we understand this, our hearts, we will be afraid. For if God is your treasure, your soul will never be empty. If God is your refuge, you will never be deserted. If God is your fortress, you will never be unprotected. Jesus bore the full wrath of the Father to bring the ultimate war to an end. No wonder that this psalm inspired Martin Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." You can listen to it in this week's edition of SCPC Life. There's a link to it. During moments in the Reformation, Luther and his good friend Philip Melanchthon would sing it together. They would remind each other of God's unfailing faithfulness to protect his people from ultimate danger. Go to that fortress today, trusting God. My flight to Dubai didn't really go to plan. Wet pants, wet jumper from being dripped on from the air conditioning vent. Food orders came to nothing. No point looking at the menu because it doesn't come anyway. Beside me on the flight, though, to Dubai was an Islamic cleric who was in training from Sydney. He's from Sydney. He'd done some of his training in Africa, in Morocco, but was now heading back to Manchester in England to complete his training. After witnessing me across the flight, he said to me, "You've been very calm." So as the flight was preparing to land, I handed him a brand new book, a 2024 publication. I confess I haven't read it. I hadn't even opened a page. Yet I have complete trust in the author. But I said to him with a smile and a wink, here is a task for you. So he was starting a new semester in England. Here is a task for you over this coming semester. Read this book, Enjoying God by Tim Chester, and write me a 500-word book review. Sorry, I said all this. Then I said to him, for a high distinction, you'll need to meet with Tim the author, who lives not too far from Manchester. Bit of a daring move. I don't know, maybe you don't think it was. I thought this could go either way. But on the flight, I'd started reading a book by an American sociologist, Brené Brown, and the book is called Daring Greatly, How to Have the Courage to Be Vulnerable, or How the Courage to Be Vulnerable Transforms the Way We Live, Love and Lead. In it, she says, what's worth doing even if we fail? I thought, I think this is worth doing even if I fail. Because what if this young man in his training, he's probably in his late 20s, it's pretty hard because his beard's like down here, but I reckon he was probably late 20s. What if he met the God who is our fortress and strength? I'm thinking this guy will have access to people I could never speak to. What if he sees kingdoms fall not with military action, but simply by the power of the word of God? God was kind to me. The gentleman smiled and said, is this for me? He's wearing the whole dealio, okay? Is this for me? I said, yes, it's a gift for you. He placed it into his backpack as we prepared to hop off the plane, and he said, it fits perfectly. You might die of embarrassment doing something like that. But when we are faced with the death of a loved one, it is in those moments when Psalm 46 speaks to us the loudest. Now, the invitation of the psalm mirrors very closely, I think, the first question in the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism is a collection of questions. So the questions were created by Christian leaders that they felt important questions for humans to ask. And then they tried to reflect on the breadth of God's word. How would you answer these important questions? But the first question in the Heidelberg Catechism says, what is your only comfort in life and death? The word comfort translates from the German word Trost. Now, I should have probably confirmed that with some of our German speakers here at Southern Cross, but this is what I read, so I'm sorry if it's incorrect. Trost is related to the English word trust, and has the root meaning of certainty or protection. So the Catechism is asking you, what is your only real security? And this is how they answer it. That I am not my own, but my body and soul belong in life and in death to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for my sins with his precious blood. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He watches over me in such a way that not even a hair on my head can fall without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Can I just say, how precise and excellent is that? Thank God for Christian leaders, they wrote that in 1563. We are meant to live and die trusting this. That so few Christians in Australia do is both testimony to how hard life can be and how little we meditate on what it means to belong to Christ. Comfort does not mean Christ takes all the bad things away. No comfort puts us in a greater joy to outweigh the present and the anticipated sufferings. When Australian Christians think of dying in comfort, we think of lazy boy recliners from Harvey Norman, back rubs and all-you-can-eat sizzler without putting on the pounds. If you don't know what sizzler is, you can talk to someone over 30. They can explain it to you. But the Catechism, and I'd say Psalm 46, has in mind a different kind of comfort, one that is deeper, higher, richer and sweeter. We find this comfort by admitting our sin instead of excusing it. We find it by trusting in another instead of ourselves, and we find it by living to give thanks instead of looking to be thanked. Could I ask you this morning, do you know the comfort of Psalm 46? I pray you do. Let's pray. Father, would you still us? We are sorry, we are so frantic, trying to get solutions on our own, trying to show how we can fix it on our own, trying to impress others for our own glory. Would you meet our overactive minds and hearts? Would you bring us to you in our turmoil rather than our predictable addictions of wealth, food, pornography, acceptance? Please meet us and allow us to meet the awe of your living word, the Bible. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.